ahead and grab your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is where we'll be today. Matthew chapter 1. We have probably all had the experience of being lost. Now, I know you husbands, when y'all get behind the wheel, you're like me. You're not lost. You're just taking a detour, okay? But how many of y'all have been lost and you knew, man, I was lost. I had no idea where we were going. One day, all right, at least Caleb will admit it. One day, on the way back from Myrtle Beach, my wife fell asleep. And sometimes my wife, you know, she's a great help as a navigator when she's not having to fight with the kids and fuss with the kids and whatnot. And so she fell asleep. This was before we had kids, I think, even. I think we were pregnant with Zachariah. And I thought, and this was back before the days of GPS and all that stuff. We didn't have one of those things yet. We just had a good old trusty road map, okay? And somehow, some way in South Carolina, I wasn't supposed to go to North Carolina, but I ended up in North Carolina. Y'all been there before, right? It's like, I didn't even mean to go there. I have a friend who lives in Hopkinsville. And one day he was coming through like Illinois and meant to go south to Hopkinsville. But she turned, I think it's a she, actually not her husband, it was her, turned and went north and didn't realize she was going the wrong way until she hit Chicago. Okay? Yeah. Big mess up. So we've all been there before. At that moment, they realized, I am lost, okay? Where am I? And that hit me in North Carolina when I passed the state sign that said North Carolina. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't think we were going this way. We've all been there before where we knew that we were lost. But have you ever been in a situation where you did not know you were lost, yet you were lost? You had no clue. It wasn't even on your radar that you were lost. You thought you were fine. You thought you were right where you needed to be. You thought you were right where you wanted to be. But yet you were lost and didn't even know it. You see, that was the situation that everybody else in the world was in except for the nation of Israel. You see, God had chosen to bring the lineage of Jesus through the Israelite people. And they had the prophets, and they had the covenants, and they had all the miracles worked in their favor, and they had witness and testimony upon witness and testimony. Yet all the nations around them, all over this planet Earth, didn't have those things. They were to be a light to the world, but a lot of times they weren't a very good light. And so many of the nations around them had no idea they were lost. Can I just testify and say to you that I had no idea I was lost either until someone told me. And when that person told me and God began to work in my life and began to show me a way that was different from the way that I was going, the light came on. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden I realized I'm lost and I need to be found. I need to be saved. The story that we're going to look at today as we dig in to the lineage of Jesus is a story like that of a people who were a far way off. And had no idea they were even lost. Yet God is that kind of God. He's the kind of God that takes people who are far off, far gone, far down, whatever direction you want to give them there, and brings them nearby. He lifts us up. He brings us close and loves us. That's the kind of God that we have. And so you're in Matthew chapter 1 here. We're continuing the series, One Messed Up Family, and so we're going to look at the lineage of Jesus here in Matthew 1, and particularly we're going to look at the women over the course of this series, and it comes just clear, not just the women, but the men too, that Jesus had a messed up family, one messed up family. We've looked at Tamar, who was a mother in his lineage. She was a deceiver. We've looked at Rahab last week, who was sexually immoral. She was a prostitute by trade. This week we're going to look at Ruth. So this morning, as we look at Jesus' one messed up family, we're going to look at one messed up lineage, the lineage of Rahab. So Matthew chapter 1, let's look at that together. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. By Ruth. And let me just go a little bit further there. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. So you see how close we're getting to that type of Christ. David is like the precursor of Christ. He's the category that we're to look back and see who Christ is going to be like. He was that type, that shadow. And so we're getting real close to that shadow of Christ in David as we turn and look at Ruth. So let's dig into Ruth's story. Let's go to the book. There's an entire book of Ruth here in our Bible. Let's go to the Old Testament. Right after the book of Judges is where you'll find the book of Ruth. Right after the book of Judges is where you'll find the book of Ruth. Right before 1 Samuel. So between Judges and 1 Samuel is where you'll find the book of Ruth. Guys, as you read this, I mean, it's a blessed story. I could read the entire book of Ruth here to you, and that would be profitable, don't get me wrong, but we're going to look at some selected texts this morning and see what we can mine out of this as far as truth for our life. And so I'm going to pick out some highlights. As we learn about Ruth today, the first thing that you need to know about her is that Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth 1:4, look at that with me. That establishes her ethnicity, her nationality. These sons, these are the sons of Naomi, we'll see introduced here in just a moment. These sons took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. Now, a Moabite was a person from the tribe and nation of Moab. It was a nation, right? They traced their lineage all the way back to Abraham's nephew, Lot. Y'all remember Lot from the Bible, right? I mean, this great story about Lot, and it's really interesting. Again, it's one of those that a lot of times ends up in children's stories. But if you remember, God destroyed the city where Lot lived. It was a city called Sodom. He had went into and lived there with his family and tried to raise his family in the city of Sodom, but God decided to destroy that. But he planned to protect Lot and his wife and his two girls by taking them out of the city before he destroyed it. But unfortunately, if you remember, Lot's wife disobeyed, didn't she? You remember she turned back as they were leaving, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. And to make matters worse, not long after Lot and his daughters got to safety, his daughters kind of like wigged out and devised a scheme to get pregnant by Lot, their daddy. Now, both girls succeeded in their incestuous plot. And so we read in Genesis 19, 36 and 37, "Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab." Which, as a side note, literally means from father. Okay? She named her son Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And this is the lineage of Ruth and her people. This is the lineage that she comes from. It's a lineage that was started by the act of incest. And I want to say to you, that's one messed up lineage. Though her specific people group was Moabite, if we think about in general terms, though, she was lumped in what the Bible calls Gentiles. The word Gentiles, the Greek word behind our English word Gentiles is the word ethnos. When you hear the word ethnos, you hear the word in our English language like ethnic and ethnicity from that Greek word. And it literally means a tribe. It means a nation. It means a people group. But when the Bible uses that word, it connotes this idea of being a foreigner outside of the nation of Israel. Remember when I started a moment ago? I talked about those nations who had no idea that they were lost. Israel had the covenants. Israel had the prophets. But here are these Gentiles, these ethnoses all over the world. And so the word Gentile represents every other nation on earth except for Israel. And it pointed to those outside the covenant people of God. Everybody who was not a Jew. And that's exactly what Ruth and the other Moabites were. They were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. Probably much like you and me as far as our physical descent is concerned, okay? That's what Ruth was. She was a Moabitess. She was a Gentile. But Ruth married into a Jewish family. And Ruth's mother-in-law was named Naomi. Naomi and her husband, her two boys, were from the city of Bethlehem. And there was a famine in the land, and so they had to leave the land, and they moved and arrived in Moab. But unfortunately, after they got to Moab, Naomi's husband died. So she raised her Jewish boys as a single mother, and eventually her sons married, and they married two Gentile women, Orpah and Ruth. Which brings me to the second thing that I want you to know about Ruth this morning is that Ruth was widowed and returned to Bethlehem with Naomi. Ruth was widowed and returned to Bethlehem with Naomi. Now, I just told you that Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, was a widow. But then Ruth, about a decade after Naomi's sons married Ruth and Orpah, both of Naomi's sons died. Ruth's husband died, leaving all three women, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, all widows. And so Naomi heard that the tide had kind of changed in Bethlehem, and so she decided to return back home. And she told both girls, Orpah and Ruth, ladies, listen, I appreciate your love for me and sticking by me, but I encourage you to go back to your father's house. Go back to your mother's home. Well, she was able to convince Orpah, but Ruth would not leave Naomi's side. Look at the text with me. Go to Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. But Ruth said, this is to Naomi, her mother-in-law, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I'll go. And where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death departs me from you. Notice that Ruth here said that Naomi's God would be her God, the Lord God, the one true God, our God. She said, is my God as well. She had come to trust the Lord God. Now, Naomi saw that Ruth, she could not be convinced to return to her father's house. She said, all right, sis, let's go. So they loaded up together and headed to Bethlehem. Third, I want you to know about Ruth is that Ruth found favor with Boaz. Ruth found favor with Boaz. At this point in Naomi's life, she was elderly. She was beyond marrying age. There would be no one who would take her on as a wife. And I believe maybe that's why Ruth would not leave Naomi's side. She knew that if she didn't stick with her, that Naomi would be destitute and poor and just struggling. It'd be a hard life for her. As a widow without sons, there was nobody to provide for Naomi. And so Ruth, I believe, planned to do all that, all she could do to take care of Naomi. And so they returned to Bethlehem. And it was the beginning of the barley harvest, the Bible says. It was the beginning of the barley harvest. So Ruth, with Naomi's blessings, set out to work in the fields, and she picked up ears of barley that were left behind by harvesters, and she worked her hind end off. I mean, she did. She got in there. She was not afraid to work, and she got in there and worked hard. Eventually, she came to the part of a field that was owned by a man named Boaz, who happened to be a relative of Naomi's. Guys, it's instances like this where you see the providence of God, right? Have y'all seen that happen where God, like you never plan to do these things, but God just brings these divine appointments into your life? That's exactly what we see here happening with Ruth and with Naomi and with Boaz. God, in this providential way, brings her to the very field of a relative of Naomi's. And he took notice of her. He took notice of her, and when he found out who she was and that she was working to provide for Naomi, his relative, Boaz, he was amazed. And at that moment, she found favor with Boaz. And so Boaz went up to her and he said, listen, don't go work in any other field. Just stay in my field. And commanded his harvesters, y'all better leave her alone. And this blew Ruth away. Look with me, Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. This is her response to Boaz, showing her this favor, showing her this kindness. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? But Boaz answered, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and fully reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. It didn't stop there. The favor didn't stop there. Later on, Boaz called her when it was supper time to come and sit right beside him, and to dip with all of his workers in the wine as they ate and ate bread and all the things they were having there all together. And he didn't stop there. He even told his harvesters, you know, before she was just going along and whatever they had left on the ground, whatever they had missed, she would pick up and get food from. He said, no longer. He said, whatever y'all bind up, pull some of it back out and throw it to her so she can have the fresh ears, the big ears of barley. And even more, even if she goes up to the sheaves herself, don't stop her. Let her go in and work and provide for her mother-in-law and for herself. And so by the end of the day, Ruth carried home around 40 pounds of grain, which is an amazing amount, okay? I mean, that doesn't sound much to you and me because we just go buy a 50-pound bag of whatever we want, right, at the feed store. I mean, this is hard work. And she wasn't even the main harvester. She was just gleaning what the harvesters had missed. Like I told you, she had worked her hind end off. And he invited her to work in his field for the rest of the season. He said, don't go to any other field. Just stay right here in my field. Just step by step, Boaz increased his kindness to Ruth. And Ruth took all the grain home and that she had gathered, and she told Naomi all about Boaz. So look at Ruth 2:20. Look at Naomi's response. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, talking about Boaz, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers. Now, this idea of the redeemer is strange to us here in America, right? To our culture. And there are going to be several things in the book of Ruth here. Well, let's just be honest. Several things in the Bible, period, that are strange to us culturally, but especially here in the book of Ruth. And one of those is this, the idea of a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. Here's what a kinsman redeemer is. It's a close relative who is responsible for the economic well-being of a relative. Okay, so here's how this works. He comes into play when a relative gets in a crisis and can't get himself out of it. Now, some of y'all saying, yeah, I've been a kinsman redeemer. You know, I helped my cousin out, you know, whatever else, okay? My brother, my sister. But it was like a law, okay, in this land. It's connected. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about levirate marriage with Tamar? Where if a deceased brother dies, the other brother picks up the wife and continues his lineage. It's connected to that, but it also has to do with finances and property. For instance, if a person got into a bind and it was commonplace for them to just go ahead and sell themselves into slavery to pay off their debt, it was the kinsman redeemer's job to come back and to buy them out of slavery, that they would be free and could live to pay off their debt. That's how the kinsman redeemer works. And I pray that as you think about Boaz here, you see a lot of parallels to Jesus Christ, who is our brother and our redeemer, okay? So here, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer for these two widows. And Ruth has already found favor with him. Now Naomi If you'll remember from chapter 1, we didn't read this, but Naomi is just depressed. I mean, she's lower than a snake's belly because of the hardness and the difficulties that she's went through. But now, her countenance is lifted up. Now she has hope. Now she has hope. So fourth, you should know, number four, that Ruth offered herself in marriage to Boaz. Ruth offered herself in marriage to Boaz. Again, the way she does it, very culturally strange to us, but this is how they did it in those days. Go with me to Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, she devised this plan. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do." And Ruth replied back, "All that you say, I will do." And that's exactly what Ruth did, right? Boaz was asleep. He was working there that night, late that night. He just slept right there on the threshing floor. And Ruth came in and did exactly as Naomi said. And Boaz received her with great joy when he awoke in the night. Look at verse 10 and 11, Ruth 3. Ruth 3, verse 10 and 11. And Boaz said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." But there was only one problem. Yes, Boaz was a redeemer, but he was not the closest redeemer. And so he realized that and he told her, he said, "There's somebody closer to the family, to you all, than I am, and he gets first opportunity to redeem you." But he said, "I'll take care of that the next morning," basically. And so that brings me to the fifth and final thing you should know about Ruth, is that Ruth was redeemed by Boaz. Again, very culturally strange to us, what we're about to read here, but just know that this is how they did it back in those days, in that place, among those people. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read down through the 12th verse. Ruth was redeemed by Boaz. Ruth 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, my friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech," which was Naomi's dead husband. "So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." So Boaz says, "It's yours if you want it. But if you don't want it, I want it." And he said, this other guy said, "I'll redeem it." Then Boaz said, verse 5, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and all that belonged to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. And so Boaz redeemed Ruth, and then he took her to be his wife, and by extension brought Naomi under his protection. And soon Ruth and Boaz had a baby, and they named that baby Obed. And Obed grew up and became the father of Jesse. And Jesse grew up and became the father of David, whom God made king over Israel. That means that Ruth, a Gentile woman, a Moabitess from a messed up lineage, was King David's great-grandmother. Great-grandmother of King David. And of course, Jesus Christ is considered a son of David many generations down the line. And so Ruth, the Moabite, the Gentile, is a mother in the lineage of Jesus. She who had one messed up lineage was used by God in the lineage of Messiah Christ. So, as Ruth gleaned barley from the field of Boaz, what are you and I to glean from the account of Ruth in Scripture? Here's the point I want to share with you. It's simply this, is that Jesus Christ came to live and die for Gentiles too. Jesus Christ came to live and die for Gentiles too. Right? We have a consistent point going every Sunday in this series. The first point was that Jesus Christ came to live and die for deceivers too, when we looked at Tamar. The last week, we saw that Jesus Christ came to live and die for the sexually immoral too. But this week, Jesus Christ came to live and die for Gentiles too. Those who were far off, outside of the covenant of God, have been brought close through Jesus. And so I want to share with you three truths that come out of the Bible in light of the story of Ruth. First is that God promised to bless all the nations in Jesus. God promised to bless all the nations in Jesus. It's very easy for you and me as students of the Old Testament to become very Israel focused, to fix our eyes on the nation and state of Israel, and to think that God's plans and God's covenants revolve around them. But that would be wrong. You see, from the very beginning, God's plan was to bless all the nations through Israel. Israel was the vehicle, and they were to enjoy the benefit, but they were the vehicle to the nations. It included all the nations, even from the Garden of Eden. Think about this, guys. Even from the Garden of Eden, God set forth a plan to redeem Adam's fallen, helpless race. And guess who that includes? The nations. We're all descended from Adam. And even as God began to work his plan of redemption and made a covenant with Father Abraham in the Bible, even then, Abraham, of course, was originally called Abram. Even then, as he began to work to call out the people who would bring forth the Messiah, God had the entire world in mind. The entire world. He always planned to bless the nations. Notice with me Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Listen to what it says. God said to Abraham, as he stated his covenant to him, listen to this, Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation and will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And here it is, guys. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families. He didn't just say the families of the Israelite descendants. Through Abraham's posterity, through Abraham's seed, Abraham's family tree, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we jump to the New Testament, and God makes it abundantly clear how he's going to do that. I mean, Abraham had no idea how God was going to do it. It was just a promise that God made. Y'all been there before? God made you a promise, and you had no idea how he was going to do it, because maybe it even looked impossible to you. And then God shows you clearly, here's how I'm going to do it. Well, that's how it worked with Abraham. God made a promise. I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. And here's how he's going to do it in the New Testament. He's going to do it through Jesus. He's going to do it through Jesus. The covenant that he gave to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus. Galatians 3:16. One of the most important verses of the Bible as you try to understand the entire Bible says this. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The covenant was given to Jesus through Abraham and to all who would come connected with Jesus. In other words, the nations. Just a few verses earlier in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Listen to this. Know then, maybe the question is this, who are the sons of Abraham? You know, the kids sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Who are those folks? Listen, Galatians 3 tells us, verse 7 through 9, know then that it is those of faith who were sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations be blessed. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that when God in this covenant to Abraham said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You know what Paul says that promise was? The gospel in Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the fulfillment of this covenant promise. In fact, I stand before you today and I boldly declare to you that the Great Commission is the fulfillment of the covenant made with Abraham. And in the Great Commission, think about this for a moment. He didn't just send him to the Jews, did he? In fact, they tried to stay in Jerusalem and God sent persecution to drive them out into the nations. No, he sent them to the nations. Why? Why? Because Jesus came to live and die for the Gentiles too. And we sitting right here, Eastwood Baptist South Campus and East Campus and all the other Christians gathered together right now in Bowling Green and Warren County are part of this, right? We're the beneficiaries of this. Very few of us here would claim Jewish heritage. Some of you might, and that's fine. That's well and good. But by definition, most of us are Gentiles. Praise God. Praise God that God called some missionary centuries ago to go take the gospel to my pagan, my Gentile ancestors. And praise be to God that somebody, in fact, many people, shared the gospel with this pagan Gentile. And at the age of 17, Christ saved me. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I stand before you today, a saved, blood-bought follower of Jesus Christ. You see, God promised to bless the nations, all the nations in Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. You see, when we get to the book of Revelation, we see this worldwide, multi-ethnic, multi-skin color, multinational fruit of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Let's begin there. Revelation 5, 5. It says this. And one of the elders said to me, this is John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, by the way, that's Jesus Christ, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Again, that's Jesus, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Church, look. I mean, this is a preview of what heaven is going to be. This is a preview of what God is building all over the world right now. What God is building right now at Eastwood. Worthy are you to take the scroll, they sing, and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And I declare to you, that was God's plan from the beginning. God's plan was always to take it to the nations so that all who will come in will come in. He desired to manifest his grace. He desired to manifest his love. And God promised to bless all the nations in Jesus. That's the first thing as we think about Ruth, the light of Ruth as we come into the New Testament. The second thing that we learn in light of Ruth is that God planned to make all the redeemed of the nations into one nation. God planned to take all the redeemed of the nations and make them into one nation. Church, the scripture is so clear on this. God has only one people. He does not have two peoples. He does not have Israel and the church. The people of God is one people, and it includes all the believing Jews and all the believing Gentiles, past, present, and future. It's one people that stretches from the Garden of Eden until the second coming of Christ. And those that lived before Jesus looked forward to his day. And those that came after Jesus, like us, look back on his day and believe in faith. Right? The people of God is a community of faith. God planned to redeem, to make all the redeemed of the nations into one nation. And the Bible gives us two images of how this unity of God's people across ethnicity, across nationality, he gives us two images to illustrate this. One is a tree and the other is a building. Romans 11, don't turn there, we're not going to read it, but Romans 11 pictures redemptive history as a tree. The root is the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the tree begins with the Jews, but some Jews were broken off because of unbelief, and in their place, some Gentiles were grafted in. You and me. Yes, two types of people, right? Jews and Gentiles, at least two distinct people groups, but only one tree. Only one tree, representing only one people of God. So I would encourage you to go read Romans 11. You'll be blessed by it. But let's look at Ephesians 2. Go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians 2, verse 11. Here's where we get the image of a building. Ephesians 2 pictures redemptive history as a building. Ephesians 2, 11 through 21. And remember, I began talking about being lost and being far off and being brought back to God. This is where that language comes from Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, you didn't even know you were lost. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, verse 17, and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. He preached peace to the Jews and to the Gentiles, he's saying. For though, verse 18, for through him We both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Believing Jews and Gentiles are the building blocks on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Again, two people groups, at least two, Jews and Gentiles. But there's only one building representing only one people of God. God planned to make all the redeemed of the nations into one nation. Guys, that's why there are few things that excite me more than worshiping with folks of a different ethnicity. Praise God. Praise God. Here at Eastwood, even at the South Campus, we are a multi-ethnic congregation, right? European descent and African descent and Asian descent and Hispanic descent, all together, brought together by the blood of Jesus, those who were far off, brought together under the name of Jesus. And that blesses my soul. Because that, my friends, is a glimpse of heaven. That's a glimpse of heaven. Jesus died that those of us who are all different and segregated and all those things, brought together under the name of Jesus. And then finally this morning, in light of Ruth, we learn that God pleads with you, no matter your ethnicity, to trust Jesus. To trust in Jesus. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. Every single one of us. We were just in Southeast Asia, and we would go and we'd share the gospel with some of the folks there, and they would say this: those are your stories. We have different stories. We have different truths, they say. No, no, no. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He's as much the truth here in America as he is in England, as he is in Kazakhstan, as he is in Vietnam. All across the world, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And every single person on the planet needs Jesus. Romans 3:23. Listen to this. It's universal. Universal. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is universal condemnation. Every single one of us, based on what we have done, are doomed. But can I just remind you that John 3:16 is universal as well? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever, or maybe you like to say whosoever, believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're white or black or brown or any shade in between. It doesn't matter. Christ died that you would be saved and brought together under the name of Jesus. One of the hymns that we used to sing a lot at my old church is "Whosoever Surely Meaneth Me." How many of y'all know that old hymn? Yeah, a few of you know that. If you're here this morning and you hear that, "Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." If you hear that and you say, "Whosoever surely means me, I can be saved if I'll turn to Christ." That's yes and amen. That's the promise of God. I don't think we've sang it yet this Christmas. I'm sure Pastor Mark has it scheduled. But it's that Christmas song, "Joy to the World." Joy to the world. And one of the reasons why joy to the world, and he and I were talking this past week about just how amazing God's plan is, and it fits right in here for the nations, not just that one little bitty people group, but the entirety of humanity. And one of the verses from Joy to the World, it's typically the third verse, really points this out. It says this. Of course, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive its king," and all that. But the third verse, "No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. The curse did not just affect the Jewish people. And therefore, God did not take the blessing that comes through Christ just to the Jewish people. He took it to the nations. And just keep in mind, from a perspective of standing in Jerusalem, we are the ends of the earth. We are the nations. The gospel has went nationwide, worldwide. That's why Jesus, church, came to live and die for Gentiles too. Because Gentiles need Jesus. Let me say again this morning, you need Jesus. And this morning, God's arms are open wide, ready to receive every single one of you. He will see that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and confess and put your trust in Jesus, who is the only Savior of the world. Will you receive him this morning? Here's my prayer as we close this morning. May we rejoice in a Savior who will save anybody on the planet who turns to him in faith. Praise God. Joy to the world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you. Oh my goodness, God, you're so good. Father, your goodness shines forth like the sun. And Father, just as your Son touches every single inch of the planet, God, so does your gospel and its goodness. Father, right now, I pray that your light, the light of Jesus, would shine in to a dark heart this morning, Lord. The one who is dead in sins and trespasses. The one who needs Christ. Maybe they didn't even realize this morning that they were lost without him. But I pray this morning, Father, that you have opened their eyes, that you've opened their ears, that you've opened their mind, and that you've given them a new heart. A heart that loves you, Father. And I pray this morning, they would throw away everything in their life to run and grab a hold of Christ, who is offered to them. Father, you love us so much that you sent your Son to die, to live and to die, Father, that we might have life everlasting. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the very first missionary, to this old planet, Lord, that was dirty and dead and sin-ridden, God, but you are making all things new. Father, I pray this morning that you would make a person new, cleanse a person, Lord, that needs Jesus this morning. Father, thank you for touching. And for those of us who are already in Christ, Father, may you motivate us to be joy-filled that Christ has included you. And may it motivate us, Father, those of us who are already in Jesus, to continue the work, to take the gospel to the nations. Father, praise you. Praise you, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. And all God's people said,